my favorite book in the Bible, long shot, by a long shot. Every time I read it, excuse me, it becomes more my favorite. And so we're going to be talking about a man named Hosea. And the book is called Hosea, and I said it this morning, but it is a single book of a 66-book series all about one God. This is all about a Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this story is about a prophet named Hosea prophesying about a Savior who is to come. And God gives us a really good, objective picture through Hosea, through his life, his wife, his kids, and the people that he is speaking to at this time, because there's a lot of unfaithfulness, and we can say that about us right now as well. There's a lot of unfaithfulness, and this is something that I really had to come to grips with as going through this book once again. I didn't think I was going to preach about it. I didn't think I was going to go back into Hosea. I said, man, I've beat Hosea dead at this point. I've talked about it every single chance that I get. But God would not let me get out of this book, guys. I'm being completely honest with you. I looked everywhere else I possibly could, and he just kept bringing me back to Hosea, back to Hosea. And I think it's because, well, he's got a plan. And so he's got a word that he wants all of us to hear. And so I'm going to start off just by telling you guys a quick story. Friday, I went on a ride-along with Remza. And so just one of the stories from this ride-along, there was 10 patients, or 11 patients that we had, 10 calls. It was all day long. And most of the people that have gone on ride-alongs so far have had three or four. So we were slammed all day long. And it was, oddly enough, a blessing. I know that sounds weird. People are hurt or are sick, and I count it a blessing because I'm learning. But that was 11 people having very bad days that we were able to be a part of, making it just a little bit better. And so when I viewed it like that, it was actually quite exciting, every single call that we got. And so we had a patient. He was 23 years old, male, and he is at the CVS pharmacy off of Prater and Pyramid, I believe. I was in the back of the ambulance, and so everything gets kind of twisted around. He's there, and we get the call, and it says this 23-year-old male has shortness of breath. And the paramedics that I'm with two paramedics, both at the same time kind of give this loud sigh. Oh, my goodness. And they think it's a hoax. They don't think that this is a real call. They're like, oh, man, 23-year-olds don't have shortness of breath unless they have, like, asthma. Okay, and that's going to be it. And they would have clarified that. And so I'm in the back trying to think of all of the reasons why he could have shortness of breath. So that way I'm like, okay, this is going to be a good one. I'm sure of it. I'm certain. And I'm telling them this. I'm like, guys, I think this is going to be a good call. And they're like, no, I mean, we've been doing this for a little while. We're pretty certain. 95% of the time, there's nothing with this kind of patient. And so we're going, and I was like, well, what if it's shock? What if they're going into shock? And they're like, they would have said something along the lines of, probably some type of bleeding or something along those lines, and it wouldn't be a priority two. I was like, okay, well, what if it's an allergic reaction, huh? He said, well, it doesn't say anything about bee stings, and he's at a CVS, so I doubt he ate something and then went to the CVS to go get checked up. I'm telling you, this is going to be a good call. I'm sure of it. So we finally get there. I'm carsick at that point. It's terrible being in the back of that, and they like, you could turn your chair around. I was like, I don't want to move. This is horrible. I'm bad about car sick. You can literally ask anybody who's ever driven me anywhere. I get car sick. So being in the back of a hot ambulance, driving super fast down the freeway and taking turns over bumps and stuff like that, didn't do my tummy too well. So we get there, I'm getting out, and I'm like, oh, goodness, I don't even know if I want to treat a patient right now. I'm the patient here. And we get to the back, and sure enough, there is a 23-year-old male, and he looks fine. He looks perfectly fine. And I was like, they're all right. This guy, there's nothing wrong with this guy. What is going on here? So they turn to me and they're like, Sean, you've been doing pretty good. We're going to let you take lead on this call. It's like, all right, I got this. We can do this. Okay. So I walk up to him. I start asking him some questions. I'm acting all professional. I'm really just, I'm guessing at this point. And so I'm talking to him, and I turn to the paramedic like he's my assistant or something like that. And I'm like, my partner here, he's going to go ahead and put you on a monitor. He's going to check your vitals while I continue to ask you some questions. He's like, yeah, that's cool. Just I wasn't feeling good, so I came in for a checkup. And so he is sitting there. It seems really fine. I mean, he's kind of breathing a little bit quicker, but really it doesn't seem much. He just says that, you know, now he's saying he's got some pain in his chest. And so we put him onto the monitor and we're looking at it. And so the SpO2 comes up and it's about 96. So you can only go up to 100% on room air. He's on 96. So it's actually really good. We're perfectly fine there. And we look at his blood pressure and it was like 140 over 110. Average is 120 over 80. And so, I mean, and that depends on the patient. So also it's a little elevated, but not really. He's 23. So he could be a little bit higher. It's okay. And then his heart rate comes up. Average heart rate is about 60 to 100. His heart rate was literally beeping at me, red lights, and it's loud because it's at 220. And I was like, I think you guys put the things on wrong because this is not what's going on with this patient. I'm looking at it. This is not what's going on. So they're like, oh, okay, we double check in, and they redid it, and same thing, 96. 140 over 110. Actually, at that point, it went down just a little bit. So it was like 130 over 100 or something like that. And then, sure enough, 205. I was like, uh-oh. My partner over here is going to take over. It's really what happened. I mean, it went from a basic BLS call to an advanced life support call like that. And so they're... okay, are you taking any drugs? Do you have any alcohol? I mean, just trying to figure out anything that could possibly be. Are you on PCP? I mean, like, they want to know what is going on with this guy. And he's, no, I mean, I've been kind of feeling weird for the last week or so. And so it's just a kind of a problem with my chest. And so we're like, okay, we're getting him onto the ambulance. We're taking you to the hospital. And he's like, oh, is it that bad? I was like, look at your heart rate, bro. It's like bleeping red at us. This is bad. That means bad. So he's like, okay, all right. Let me call my mom. Let me call my mom first. And I was like, well, can you call your mom in the ambulance? Like, we need to get you going right now. He's like, oh, okay. So we do. We get him in the ambulance. We're asking him questions, asking him all kinds of stuff. Things that I would have never asked them, but they're it's just very interesting, the things that they're looking for, because there's something internally wrong, and we don't know what it is, and so we're trying to figure it out, and so we're asking him, and he said, well, I quit smoking 3 days ago, and I quit drinking a week ago, and he said a month ago, I quit doing marijuana. I was like, okay, so he's weaning off of a bunch of drugs and alcohol as well, but I don't know that necessarily would be the thing that's doing this. So the paramedic says, okay, this is AFib. And so AFib is afibrillation, which basically just means that it's an irregular heartbeat that's really fast, and then slows down, and then goes really fast again, slows down, go really fast, that kind of thing. And then the other paramedic said, no, I think it's SVT, supraventricular tachycardia, which just, it's super elevated heart rate. I was like, well, yeah, I could have told you that, but but they're not the same. The SVT normally, they say that SVT usually doesn't fluctuate like that. It doesn't start at that 220 and then drop to 180 and then go to 205 and then 190 and then back to 200s and then 180. And that's what he was doing consistently. And so they're like, okay, Sean, go ahead and feel his pulse. And so I felt his pulse. Guys, this was the craziest thing I've ever felt in my life. If you guys feel right here on your wrist, you can feel your radial pulse. And it should sound, feel more like a duh, 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 duh. Mine's a little elevated because I'm up here talking right now. But you can feel that, and it's kind of a consistent beat. This guy's feeling, his radial pulse, was something like, I was just like that. I'd do it again, but I don't want to. It was nuts. It was out. I was like, that is weird. I've never felt anything like that. I couldn't count it. I didn't have enough fingers fast enough like that to count that heart rate. And so, man, there's something seriously wrong with this guy. And so we get him to the hospital, and the doctor's like, oh, SVT all the way. And so he's like, okay, I've got this little, first they said, take your thumb, put it in your mouth, and blow on it as hard as you can and pretend like you're pooping. I was like, what? What? He said, bear down, because we're going to see if we can drop your heart rate, and maybe if we also give you this medication, I believe it's called adenosine, there we go, hey, perfect, adenosine, it's going to stop his heart, and then hopefully get it back to a regular rhythm. So they do this like 5 times, and it's the craziest thing to watch this poor kid. He's like, man, I don't want to do that again. That really hurt. And they're like, do it again. And he's like, oh, okay, fine. So he blows on it, and his face gets all red, and they put the adenosine in his arm, and his heart rate literally goes from 180 down to 70. And then for 2 seconds, it stays there, and then it's boom, right back up to 180 or 190. And so it kept going on and on and on. And at this point, we're like, what in the world? And we're supposed to go to another call at this point. We're like, but I just want to stay here. I just want to see what's going on. This is so interesting. But sure enough, we had to go, and we did other calls. But we kept having to come back to that hospital. So we kept going back to that patient. Like, oh, let's just double check, see how he's doing now. He went from 220 when we saw him to 180 when he was in the hospital, to 160 after we left, and then he was finally down to about 150. That was the lowest that we saw him. It's still super elevated. And that was the last that I got to see of him. And I say all of this just to show you that at the very beginning of all of this, both paramedics said, this is nothing. This is shortness of breath. Nobody has shortness of breath at 23. Well, 95% of the time, you might be right. But that 5% of the time, they have to be looking out for that. And so with this story of Hosea, I do need to get into. with the story of Hosea, I don't want you guys thinking about the perfect scenario. And what I mean by that is, don't look at Hosea and think of Gomer, who is Hosea's unfaithful wife, and start thinking of other people. Don't be thinking, you know, that really relates to that one person. I really wish that they were here listening to this message. We need to look at this and realize that we are Gomer. We are all Gomer, because we are all unfaithful to God. And so, it might not look like it on the outside always, but the unfaithfulness that is inside of us is very real. And so we need to go about this very humbly and realize that we're not Hosea. We are not God, but we are Israel, and we are Gomer in this story. And so let's pray so that way the sermon might actually go well, okay? Dear God, Lord, we just come before you, and we ask that you will please, Lord, you will please speak through me right now. And God, that this message, Lord, that it comes directly from you, and that I step beside myself and just listen to you speak through me. So that way it has nothing to do with me, but it has everything to do with you and your perfect love, your perfect majesty, your perfect glory, and your perfect forgiveness and faithfulness to your unfaithful servants. Will you please go before these words that are about to be spoken and just help them to penetrate our hearts. Let our hearts not be hard, but be soft towards your word and what you want us to learn. And so with this story, we thank you, God, that we know that it is true, that it really happened, and it just shows the love that you have for us. And it's continuous love through our unfaithfulness. And it doesn't matter how far that we've run away from you, all you want us to do is run home. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And so thank you, God, for doing that in my life. And I ask that that be the same story for each and every one of us. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so I'm not going to have anywhere close to enough time to tell you or to read through the whole book of Hosea, which is what I want to get through. But I do think that every time that I've read this story, I get this picture in my head. And so I'm going to kind of just explain the story of Hosea. And then I want to go into a little bit of detail with some of the names, because it is so amazing how detailed God is. I mean, we can see that in God's creation, but you can see it really in God's word too, because every single name has a reason for it. And every single character in these stories that are true has a purpose. And so we want to be able to dive into God's word and be able to see just how important the dates, the names, and the purpose is that God had for every single life in this story. And so with the story of Hosea, we have a prophet, prophet Hosea. And the prophet is told by God that he is to have himself a wife. And you might think, well, attaboy Hosea. I mean, God tells you to go get a wife. That's great. But God kind of puts a little twist on it and says, no, I want you to get a wife out of whoredom. I want you to get a wife that will be unfaithful to you. And I'm sure it probably shocked him a little bit, because this is a man who is supposed to represent God, who's supposed to speak on behalf of God to all of the nation of Israel, and God says, go get an unfaithful wife. And so, what does God say? Well, just as Miss Pat said earlier, okay, yes, I will go, and I will obey. That is what we are supposed to do. We are supposed to just say yes to God and obey him. And so Hosea is obedient, and he goes, and he marries Gomer. And she is unfaithful. And the Bible says that I'm not only going to have you have a wife out of whoredom, but you also have kids out of whoredom. So these three kids that Hosea has, I'm not even certain that they are his own. But God tells him to claim them and to name them as his own. And so Hosea is faithful and does so. And so he says, Hosea, I want you to have this first child, and it will be a boy, and I want you to name his name Jezreel. And we'll go into a little bit more detail into that in a little bit. Name him Jezreel. And basically, it's going to refer to a bloodbath. It is going to refer to death. So I want you to name your first child Death. Have a wife that is unfaithful. And Hosea says, okay, I will be faithful in this. And so then he goes and he has another child. It is a girl. And he says, name her Lo-Rahama, which means no pity or no mercy. So I want you to have an unfaithful wife. Name your first child Death, and name your second child no pity, no mercy. And Hosea says, I am your servant. I will obey. And so he does. And then he has a third child. And the third child, God says, I want you to name this child Lo Ami, which means not my people. So I have an unfaithful wife. I have a first child named Death. And I have a second child named No Mercy. And my third child, you want me to name him Not My People. Okay. So he does so, and he's faithful. And then I get this picture of Hosea and Gomer talking, and Gomer says, well, I'm going to go into the marketplace, and I'm going to go ahead and buy our food. And so he says, okay, here's the money to buy the food. It's all we've got. So I need you to go buy the food and bring it back so we can feed the kids and feed ourselves, so that way we can sustain ourselves for the week or however long they needed to buy the food for. And so she goes, and she kind of takes her time, because it's all about her. It's not about the kids. It's not about her husband. It's not about being faithful. It's about herself. And it's what she wants to do. And so she looks around, and instead of going straight to the marketplace, I imagine she goes to like the jewelry section, or she goes to the dresses and things like that. Just the things, the material things that she really wanted. And so she goes there and she sees all these things. Oh man, I could buy that, and I could buy that, and I really like this. And then she sees a man that is there, and he catches her eye, and she catches his eye, and he sees that she's looking at all these material things. And so he kind of works his way up there, and he tries to be real smooth, and I imagine she notices the entire time, but she pretends that she doesn't. And she's looking at this stuff, and this man says to her, Do you like that dress, or do you like that jewelry? Are you hungry at all? Can I take you out to dinner? And at this time, she's intrigued. She wants this stuff, and so she may slip off her ring, and put it away. It's really nice. And she pretends like it's not obvious that she really wants that. And he says, well, I'll buy that for you. And I'll also treat you to a really nice dinner. Come with me. And she said, well, absolutely. Okay. And so you seem really nice. And they get to talking, and he just seems like the nicest guy. He wants to do all of these things for her. And she's completely enamored by him. And so she's gone. And I imagine Hosea is at home, and he's like, well, she's not back yet, so I will cook up what the last that we have. And you know what? I want to do something special for her, because she's probably had a really rough day. And so he lights the candles, and he feeds the kids and lets them go off to bed first. And he stays up and waits for her and expects her to come back, so that way he can massage her feet and just do the things that he would love to do for his wife. He wants to love her. He wants to treat her. And she doesn't show up. And she doesn't show up. And she doesn't show up. And he waits through the morning. And now he's getting worried. And he says, okay, I don't know where she's gone. I don't know what's happened to her. Man, I really hope she's okay. And so he doesn't sleep throughout the night. And he stays up. And as soon as the sun starts coming up, he goes to the market. And he starts asking around, where is my wife? Where is she? Where is she gone? And they say, well, we saw her with a guy, and they left midday yesterday, and they were buying stuff, and I think they were going to dinner or something like that. And he says, oh, no, what am I going to do? I have the kids, and I don't have any food for them. And I just be faithful to God, and God will be faithful to me. And so he goes back to the kids, and he waits. And then we go back over to Gomer. And now, instead of seeing her with all that jewelry and the clothes that he had bought for her, and with a full stomach after a really nice meal, she seems really run down. You can tell that she's been beat up a little bit, and she's feeling rough. She's not feeling loved anymore. And she's wondering why. And she's looking around. And instead of it just being her and this guy, there's a lot of other girls that are there too. And she doesn't know who they are or when they came. But she just knows that she's not getting really any attention from him anymore. And so she goes to him and she asks, hey, I'm kind of hungry. Could we go out? Just the two of us? He says, are you kidding me? All you ever do is ask and ask and ask and ask from me. Why can't you just ever do something? And she, whoa, I'm just feeling really tired. So actually, can I just go? He says, no. I want you to dance. Go, you dance for me. And she said, well, no, I'm not really in the mood. Like, I'm kind of tired. I really would rather just go to. And he gets angry with her. And he starts grabbing her, and he starts screaming at her, and he says, no, you do this. And she's afraid. The man that she thought he was, he definitely is not. And all of the times that, you know, he might have hit her or something like that, and he apologized right afterwards. It wasn't like him. He had just not been himself that day. But this really showed that that's not the man that he said he was, that he's not that man. And so she says, I just need to go. I don't want to be here anymore. He's like, I gave you everything. So everything that you have right now, give it back to me, and then I'll kick you out. And that's what you'll get. And she said, well, no, I need this stuff at least. I'll die out on the streets. They're like, he's like, yeah, that's right. You're nothing without me. In fact, nobody wants you. You're unfaithful. You're useless. You're beat up. You're weak. You don't do what I say. Nobody's going to want you. Nobody would pay anything for you. And she feels lower than she's ever felt before. But she's still unwilling to do what he says anymore. And she just thinks, man, I wish that I could go back to Hosea. He was so faithful to me. He was so good to me. I'm sure he doesn't want me anymore either. I'm sure. I'm certain. Because I don't even want me anymore. And this man says, you know what, I've had enough of you. And he kicks her out of this house. And she's on the street and she's put into a slave trade. And I picture her being on the stage with an auctioneer out there. And he's looking at all the people. He says, we have this her here. And she's being sold. And I'm sure she's good for something here. So what will you give her? What will you give for her? What will you give for her? And everybody just chuckles and laughs. And that lowness that she already felt just continues to plummet and plummet and plummet. Her self-esteem is already destroyed at this point. And she doesn't want herself. She doesn't want to be sold because she doesn't want the embarrassment of people not even wanting to buy her. She doesn't think that anybody would take money for her at this point. And you hear a man out there and he's like, man, will you get this girl out of here? We've got other people that we want to buy. And he's like, well, I can't. Will you take $5? $5 for her? And nobody, nothing. They're like, if we'll get her off the stage, we'll just give her $1 for her at this point. That's what I hear out in the crowd. And he's like, oh, okay, $1 for her. $1 going once. $1 going twice. And just before he finishes, I hear just in the background, wait! Wait. And I see a man just pushing people out of the way, throwing them out of the way. And he's fighting to the front. He's like, I'll give everything. I'll give everything I've got. The Bible says that he gave 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half. And I did a lot of research to try to figure out how much that was. And some people said it was about $49. That was everything he had. $49. And it was all of it. Because I imagine he spent the last of his money on the food. And he spent the last of the money on that ring that he found in the pawn shop that was hers. So that way when he saw her, he could give it back to her. And the $49 that he had left, he said, here it is. Here's all of it. Take it. I'll pay you guys later the rest, whatever you want. I want her back. And she looks and she's, why? Why would he do this? I was unfaithful to him over and over and over, and I've been unfaithful this whole time. And he wants me. He wants me back. And so he paid everything for me. And I imagine him just looking into her eyes and saying, please come home. I love you so much. She says yes. She says yes. And he buys her back with a price. She's been bought back. Her debt has been paid. She was not wanted. But now she is. And the Bible goes into her kids and shows that this is God. This is God for his people. And he has to buy us back. It's Jesus Christ. He buys us back. And he says, you know, because of this, because of my son Jesus, Jezreel. Remember Jezreel? Well, Jezreel, if we went back, we see actually in the very first verse of Hosea, I'll read it for you guys. It says, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns, of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and of Jeroboam, which is actually Jeroboam II, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. If we see this, a lot of times when we read that first verse, we're like, oh my goodness, finally get through that first verse so we can actually get into the story, right? But actually, this is beyond important. Without this verse, we really don't understand where we're talking about, what the time frame of all of this is. And so if we went back to 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 9 talks about a king named Jehu. Now, Jehu was a king that was called by God. Elisha was the prophet at the time who told him that you are going to be king, King Jehu. And in chapters 9 and chapters 10, we see that it starts off, Jehu is anointed king. And the very next, basically, title, you see those bolded titles that you get in your Bibles. The very next one is, Jehu slaughters, let's go back and read them. Let's go back and read them, because it's all of the Ahaz and his wife Jezebel, and then you have all of the prophets of Baal. He destroys, he just over and over, he slaughters them, and he slaughters them. So let me read them. Jehu, anointed king of Israel. The next one, Jehu assassinates Joram and Ahaziah. Jehu executes Jezebel. Jehu slaughters Ahab's descendants. Jehu strikes down the prophets of Baal. And you might read those and you're like, well, all of those were really bad people. So why is that a problem? And in fact, Jehu was placed as king through Elisha by God, right? So why was this a problem? Well, the thing was, God told Jehu to dethrone Jezebel and Ahaz. That's what he said. And the reason was because those two were slaughtering all of God's people. And so he says, they need to not be in power anymore. So I want you to dethrone them and then serve me. And so what he does is he happily goes and slaughters Jezebel and Ahaz. But then he continues to go on, and he takes out all of these other people that God never told him to do that. And we see, if we were to read in there, that this all happened in the valley of Jezreel. And so that is why it is so important that we see this, because Jehu is actually the great-grandfather of Jeroboam II, who is the king during Hosea's time. And so when we read on, and I'll do my best to rush because I'm out of time. We go into the second and the third verse. This is going to be talking about Gomer. It says, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And so we see that there is the unfaithful wife. But God did give a reason, didn't he? He gave that reason as to why he was supposed to take this. He says, take a wife of whoredom and children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. I want you to take this wife of whoredom because your people, my people, the Israelites, are being unfaithful to me. So you are going to be this picture for these people. You are going to be my faithful servant with an unfaithful wife, and I will be the faithful God with my unfaithful wife. My unfaithful people. And so we see that. And then we go into verse 4. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. For in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu, there he is, for the blood of Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So now we have kind of a full picture. We see that Hosea is in the time that we read in 2 Kings. And so as we go on in 2 Kings, actually chapter 14 is where Jeroboam becomes king. And so now we're even. That's the same time period. So chapter 14 of 2 Kings, Hosea. And then, just three chapters later, this happens. The bloodshed in the Valley of Jezreel happens, which is actually 30 years later. So he prophesied inside of this prophecy of Jesus, ultimately, but he prophesied that this would happen, and it really did. And so we get to see kind of that history and what happened before, what happened during, and what happened after. Even though we don't get to see it in all of the book of Hosea, we get to see it in 2 Kings. And it's pretty interesting. I'm sure Javi really liked that, because that's all Javi likes to do, is just go in and see kind of the chronological order of how things work. And so as I was going through that, I was amazed to see that, you know, okay, God already knew what was going on, didn't he? He absolutely did. And so he has Jezreel. And so I haven't really looked at this very much, have I? But we have the three names of the kids. We have the wife. And so I'll end with this. It says Gomer. The name means to finish or complete. In the end, when she was back with Hosea, it was a complete relationship. But up to that point, she was really just viewed as the prostitute or the woman of whoredom, the unfaithful, right? And so we have that unfaithful, but ultimately it will be complete. And then we have Jezreel. And Jezreel means God sows. Or a better way to put that is God spreads or scatters. So we have God scatters. And ultimately what this means is we have this first child of, there is a sin that was committed, right? It's Jehu. And he slaughtered over what God told him to. And Jezreel is going to mean that there is a punishment for that sin. And that is what Jezreel's promise is, basically, with his name, that this will be punished. And the second child is no mercy. So it will be punished, and there will be no mercy with this punishment. It will be held out. There has to be a consequence. And the last one is, not my people. That's the biggest consequence, is that because of this sin, there will be a punishment, and there will be a severe punishment with no mercy, and we will not be God's people. There will be a turning of God's face. But then, the most amazing thing, and I found this out very late, is that Hosea comes from the root word, or the root name, of Hosus. And what does that sound very similar to? That sounds like Jesus. And Hosus means Savior. And so when I was going into these names, and I realized, I was like, man, God knew. He definitely knew exactly what he was doing in all of that time, is that there would be a punishment that needed to be paid, a price that needed to be paid, and there would be no mercy, because God is a just God. So he has to punish, and it will be a turning of God's face, and ultimately we see that it is Jesus Christ to come. And if we were to go on, we would see that God promises that Israel will be punished. And he says that, I'll definitely need to read it, because I'll mess it up otherwise. Yet the numbers of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. And so you have Judah, and God promises that, well, Judah will be spared. But he doesn't say physically they will be spared. No, he says that they will be spared because ultimately what we see is that it is going to be Jesus. That Jesus was going to come from Judah. That he was going to come from this line there. And so we see that it is the most miraculous thing that God already knew, that Jesus was going to have compassion and he was going to die on the cross and save all of God's people. And so you might look at this story and say, man, Hosea, you the man, right? Like you came in and you swooped your girl right back and add a boy. And so that's super cool. And so Hosea did that for his wife, but Jesus Christ did it for all of humanity. And so how much greater is he? And so what the question that I have to leave with is, in what areas of our life are we being unfaithful? And what areas of our life is God pleading with us to come home? And so that is the story of Hosea, my favorite book in the Bible, and I hope that it touched you guys as it did me. I was very blessed to be able to read into this story as well. So we'll go ahead and pray. All right. Dear God, we thank you for preserving us through this message. We thank you for teaching us about your love. You truly do have such a great love for us. I thank you, God, that you're in charge. Because you had a plan from the very beginning. You still have a plan. And you're coming back for us. And so help us not to stray while we are not with you physically. We know that you are with us spiritually. And so will you guide us and just help us to do what is right in your eyes, to serve you as faithful servants, as little Christs, representing your name, and help us to do it better and better each day. Help us to be as little like Gomer as we possibly can, but ultimately just to remember that you are the one that saves and that you are the one that bought us back. And so we owe you everything, and we give you all of the glory. Praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.